Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
There was a time after I had had a heart attack that my eyes developed cataracts. I was virtually blind. I couldn't tell that the leaves on the tree were individual leaves that just all looked like one great big green blob. You might say that I was blind. You might say that my worldview was cloudy. You may have you heard the term worldview. It simply refers to how you see the world and how to respond to what you see. A biblical worldview is a term that defines an individual who sees the Bible as God's teachings and tries his very best to adhere to those teachings. A secular worldview doesn't recognize God's teachings of the Bible and tries to live his life according to the secular teachings. That's the way we see the world. But some people have yet to discover why they see the world as they see it, or why they believe what they believe. Some of us are clueless about that. We just kind of go along with the crowd. You know, if the crowd says it's okay, then we say it's okay. Perhaps you two have had children that would come to you and say, but Johnny's mother lets her do it, you know. And so that's sort of that mentality. They don't know why the answer is yes or no. They don't know why they eat a certain food and disdain a certain food. They just don't know why. But the good news is that God does not want us ignorant. Jesus says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. He doesn't want us not to know. Some people are ignorant, but God wants us to know that he loves us. He wants us to know about himself so much that we are told in the pages of the Bible what his character is and how much he loves us. We're told that. You know, sometimes you tell your child, I love you, 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 every day until it's basically meaningless to them because it's just something they expect. I know Elton, every time I see him, if I don't say I'm peachy keen when he asks me how I am, he looks at me very cautiously. And then he asks the question, how are you really? Because if I don't say peachy keen, he doesn't know how to respond exactly. And so the point is that we all have these kind of onboard, inbred responses, but we sometimes don't know why we have them. God loves us so much, he wants to tell about himself in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says so in the Bible. God is introducing himself as the creator of all things. Everything is sacred to him because he made it. And because he made it, it has its identity. It is sacred. And God made man in his own image. God made you and I to be like him. But we've never been content to be like anybody. You know, my sons, when they were growing up, they used to say something that was on television because they really believed it. They wanted to be like Mike. And boy, they did everything they could, you know. My oldest boy, he could make any of those dunks that Michael Jordan could make. He wanted to be like Mike. I want people to be like Jesus. Michael's fine, but I want people not to have role models of other people. But you see, man wanted more. He wasn't content with just being made in the image of God. He wanted more. And Satan was right there like he is all the time, available to help you to get what you think is more. He is there so that you will have an avenue that you can follow to obtain what he places in your mind is more. And Eve took it. You can have more knowledge. You can have it. Just like the apple on the Apple computer. You can take a bite out of it. You can have that knowledge of good and evil. But let's not think about the consequences. Let's just think about how sweet it is. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Let's not deny that. And so God knew that these two people he had created in his own image wanted more, and they had sinned against him to obtain it. And so he cast them out. He cast them out of the garden. And God cursed the ground outside of Eden. He cursed the ground on which Adam and Eve stood, on which they were to make their living. And that's the way it's always been. Now, you can have all kinds of environmentalists who tell you we want to save the earth. You can't save the earth. It's been cursed by God. The old earth is running down. Second law of thermodynamics. We are running down. Just like my body's getting older. I don't want my body to get older. But it is getting older. There was a man who decided that he didn't like it, that he was aging at all, and so he sold his soul to the devil. This is the story that Oscar Wilde wrote about a man who was the portrait of Dorian Gray. And they painted a picture of him, and all of his sins went onto the picture, but not onto himself. All of his agedness went onto the picture, but not onto himself. And he outlived everybody as this young, vibrant person on the outside. But inside, there was this ugly, gnarling thing. Some of us, like Dorian Gray, have tried to remain as young and vital as we can possibly be, and we want to do that, but we don't want to obey God. We want what we want, when we want it, because we wanted more. And so Adam and Eve were separated from God. As a matter of fact, God even put an angel at the entrance of Eden, of heaven on earth. He put an angel with a flaming sword, showing how hard it was to get back into the relationship that he wanted with God. That's how we all must view the first verses of Genesis. We all must understand that God writes these things not because he's pointing out how sad we are, or how weak we are, or how sinful we are, but he's showing us how restrained he is and how much he loves us. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us another opportunity to explore your word. And in your word lies words of life and death. Let us find the words of life today. Show us what the consequences of our sin truly are. But, Father, please, I ask that you will show us the way to avoid the consequences. Father, you are the one who looks out and sees into every heart here. You know what decisions we need to make and where we need to open up to you. You know everything about us. You know who's come here that needs to join the church or needs to give their life to full-time Christian service or who needs to give their life to you for the first time. You already know, and you have drawn us here for the purpose of hearing a message not by me, but from you, from your Spirit. If your Spirit is calling, may we heed it today. Whatever it is you want us to do, may we be obedient to that today. And Father, as always, I ask you to cast my words out because they are an obstacle too often to people coming to a saving knowledge of you. Father, you speak to us, we pray. We have not come to hear the wisdom of a man or the learnedness or any other kind of thing. We have come to hear from you. So will you speak to us today, we pray, for we ask it. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
If you will open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 9. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen to those words. Noah found grace. Amidst all the confusion, amidst all the sin, Noah found grace. You know, Plato, the Greek philosopher, determined that there was a proper worldview, and that he held that there was a separation between the spiritual and the physical, between the secular and the sacred. And he had a pupil whose name was Aristotle. And Aristotle thought so much of the teachings of Plato that he actually formed academies all over the country of Greece to teach this very separation, the separation between the spiritual and the physical, between the secular and the sacred. And the Romans came in and they conquered the Greek army. But they too found themselves taking into their own lives and philosophy this philosophy of separation. The separation between God and man, between spiritual and physical, between secular and sacred. And it became their principal way of going forward in the world. They were therefore Hellenized. Hellenized just simply means that you were Greekized. And that philosophy is very prevalent today. We see that same separation philosophy. We see it in everything we do. We hear it on the television and radio all the time about separation between church and state. God never wanted a world that was separated. God created a world where he was engaged every minute of the day with those he had made. It was a theocracy. That just simply means that God ruled. And we celebrate the separation. We celebrate a democracy because we find that it is the highest form of government that man is able to achieve. And so we like to vote on things, but voting is not a part of God's principles. He should rule and reign in our lives. There shouldn't be a separation. But of course, there is. There is a separation. Even though that on the cross, Jesus died on that cross for your sins and my sins, and at the moment he died, the veil of the temple, which was 6 inches thick, and I told you this a couple of weeks ago, woven stronger than steel, and had embossed upon it, embedded within it, pictures of an angel with a flaming sword separating us, as the veil did, from God, that was ripped open from top to bottom. It was ripped apart, showing that God never wanted us to be separate. He always wanted us to be one with him. That's the reason Jesus prays in John 17, the holiest prayer in all of the Bible. It is called the Holy of Holies in the Bible. When he prays that we will be one with the Father, as he and the Father are one, that we may be one, not separate and equal, but all together one. That is the worldview that God wants us to have. Today, we don't want that view. Have you noticed that how our politicians and others try to separate us into groups, into tribes, and tries to speak to one tribe and say, well, this is in your interest, and another tribe, this is in your interest, whether you're rich or poor, you're male or female, you're Greek or Jew. Jesus says, we're all one in Christ Jesus. That is what Paul says that Jesus means. We're all one. We're not separate. And that is why we need to understand our worldview, because it motivates us to do one thing or the other. As I said before, if you believe that you are here by accident, that you just came out of a primal soup someplace, that God didn't really create you, you were here by accident, then you own your own life. You can do anything with it you want. You can take your own life. You can do whatever you like. You can give yourself nothing but physical pleasure until you grow too old to enjoy it. But if you take the worldview that God created you, then you owe Him everything because He has the rights of ownership. And that's the way it is. God is a spirit. He wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that's why the Bible teaches us we should do all things, everything, no separation between what we do and who we serve, all things to the glory of God. That means brushing your teeth to God. That means everything you do is to bring glory to God. In verses 5 and 7, it tells us basically that God was sorry that He had made man on the earth. He was grieved in His heart. God was ready to destroy everything He had made. You know, I've listened to Bill Cosby, and we won't talk about the current controversy about him, but he said something that really made me laugh one time. He talked about his father having told him that he would take him out. And he said, I made you and I can make another one just like you. I think God was angry. He made us and He can make another one just like us. Jesus said that if you don't cry out, the very stones will cry out. That is the way it is, but we have the presumption that Satan has placed in our lives that God is all warm and fuzzy, that God is loving and forgives everything. You can't believe that, because God has destroyed the world and He will destroy the world again. He cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. You know, God is spirit. And you can grieve. It says here that God was grieved in His heart. You can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit and God are one, as Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God are one. That is the whole purpose of the Trinity. It is that they are one. And if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit of God, you have literally committed the unpardonable sin. I used to worry that I had committed it. And a pastor once told me, he said, well, if you're worried about it, you haven't. That gave me comfort, because I was concerned that I had done so many things to offend God. But God wants us to know that He can be hurt too. His feelings can be hurt and are hurt every time those He loves do something in rebellion against Him. You think that He'll look on this earth in grief only so long, and then He has to do something else. God looked into Noah's heart in verse 8, and He found a man after His own. He found a man that He could give His grace to, just as He had found Enoch. It says that God walked with Enoch even before Noah comes into the picture, that God had found someone in the fallen world that He loved, that He cared about, that He had grace upon. And He looked at Noah and He found someone who was basically a man after His own heart. But God says, you cannot find an excuse for your sin against Him. I want you to understand this from the Bible. And, you know, this is actually the truth of the matter. In chapter 8, and in verse 13, that it came to pass in the 601st year of the first month, of the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. That happens after his anger is expressed. God expresses his anger, his judgment toward each of us. We all need to understand that God loves us, but we also need to understand that if we abuse that love, we can offend the Holy Spirit of God. There are no excuses. You can try to play the victim card. Oh, my family was horrible. They were rotten. They put their cigarettes out on me. You can try to play the card that, oh, I was born in a part of the world where there was such poverty, I had to steal just to stay alive. God doesn't allow excuses. There are no excuses. That is why Adam and Eve offered none. They offered no excuses. That's the reason the thief on the cross offered no excuses. He said, what was happening to us is just. It's just. You wouldn't think that someone who is nailed to a cross would be saying this is justice, but he did. He said, this is just. There are no excuses before God. But even though there are no excuses, even though we don't deserve what we receive, which is a second chance, because God is the God of second chances, he has grace on Noah, and he gives him a second chance. And we call that salvation. But Noah didn't just get it. He had to receive it by faith. And then he had to work for it. God told Noah that there was going to be a great flood. He was going to destroy everything because he was grieved in his heart about the evil in men's hearts. But he found in Noah a preacher man who loved him and who cared nothing about the people's opinions at all. He only cared about God's opinion. And so Noah began to build the ark. And day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, he built something he had never seen before. He didn't know how to sail it. He didn't know how, you know, he'd never seen a flood. He'd never seen a lake large enough to float this thing. And all through that time, he was inundated with temptations. Man, you would have to be inundated by temptations. You were told to build something that was basically 40 stories long. And you had to do it out of gopher wood. You had to cut every tree. You had to trim the pieces down. You had to put that gopher wood onto this ark. Then you had to cover it on the inside and outside with pitch. You had to know what you were doing, and yet he didn't have a clue. He just had the directions of what he was to do. He could not see beyond those directions. And yet he did it. He and his whole household did it. The people outside the ark, you can imagine how they must have ridiculed him. If you are a Christian today in this society, you will get ridiculed. That's just a part of it. You're out there, and the more you're out there in the workplace, in the place of ideas, the more you confront this world, the greater your condemnation will be by the world. Because they see you as a problem, not as a salvation instrument. And so he built this ark. He didn't stick his finger in his mouth, hold it up to see which way the wind was blowing. He built it according to God. And therefore Noah was someone who was an example of one who hears and obeys. He was somebody who did that. He and his whole family didn't seem to care a bit about what happened on the outside of the world. Even though the outside of the world looked at him and probably thought, well, You know, good grief, the guy is really polishing up his carpentry skills. I mean, he's 600 when he starts building the ark. He's 600 years old. Some of you say to me, I'm too old. I'm only 35, or I'm 45, or 55, 65, 75, 85. 90. Who cares? Noah was 600 years old when he started the hard work of building an ark. And he built it. But even though the outside world looked at him as a builder, that was just a costume he was wearing. That was just a disguise. What he was, Noah was a servant of Almighty God. He was doing what God called him to do. God told him to make it three stories high. He put in all these extra beams and things. He wasn't just making a big empty boat. And then God said, bring in all the food of the earth, bring it all in so that you can feed yourself and your family for half a year. He had his own Y2K closet. My kids used to tease my wife about the fact she had a Y2K closet. But he did everything God told him to do. You need to be obedient to God, not to man. You need to listen to God. If the ark was done today, would you build it? If God spoke to you and he spoke to the Owenses, do you think the Owenses would get out there and start to do it? I kind of do. I believe that they would try. They would try by God's help to do what they were supposed to do. We need to do. We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. How many people did God speak to, but Noah was the only one who did? And so Noah built an ark that is a symbol of the salvation of God. And God repented. He said to himself, I will save Noah and his family and their wives. This is their extended family. I will save them, and I will save two of every beast on the earth. Bring them in, male and female. If the female is pregnant, that's fine. Bring her in. Whatever is the condition, bring them in. And they did. They did. You know, I don't know, but Noah was following those instructions, even though there were all kinds of, had to be all kinds of noises for 100 years on the outside, just belittling him and making fun of him. How would we react today? How would we react? You know, I don't know. I mean, every time it would sprinkle and a little rain would fall, the boat just stood where it was. It didn't rise. It was immovable. And I'm sure every time it rained, people said, oh, you see there? That's global warming, or that's whatever it is. Because that's the kind of ridicule you would take if you took that position. Sometimes I think today that there are many voices calling out to us. There's MSNBC and public radio and television. There's Fox News, Glenn Beck. There are all kinds of voices. You can hear whatever voice you want to hear. You can hear any message you want to hear on a Sunday morning. You can flip the channels and listen to all kinds of things. You can choose to listen or not listen. You can choose to allow it to affect your heart or not to affect your heart. You have that choice because God gave it to you. But sometimes I think that it's like the PIP on your little remote controller. Those of you who have cable will understand what PIP means. It's picture in picture, and it enables you to watch two things simultaneously on your television set. In the one corner, you have a little picture that you're watching of one channel, keeping up with that ball game, but you're watching the big picture over here. That allows you to keep up with another ball game or a movie or whatever you're watching. It is Plato's philosophy and worldview absolutely showing in our lives because it is a separation of one and the other. And a lot of Christians have that same separation. We have a little bit of spirituality and a whole lot of secular. We have a little bit of sacred, whole lot of sacred. We guard the secular. We're very afraid of what's happening in our world and our politicians and this and that and the other. But very seldom do we get on our knees and ask God to be our all in all. That's what God wants to be. There is no question about that. God wants your whole heart, your whole mind, your all your strength, everything that is within you, to give him praise and glory. He doesn't want a part of you. He doesn't want to separate. He's not going to do that. He is a holy God. You're not going to get in this much of your life into heaven. He's either going to take you all or he's not going to take you at all. And so this is something we have to understand, that small picture that we believe is our separation can't be a small picture. It has to grow. And Noah had a big picture of God. And everything he did was in obedience to what he knew of God. There was a crowd outside who didn't. And there are many so-called Christians who hold that Platonian view today. You know, I'll have a little bit of God. I talk to pastors who are growing churches in the suburbs and the fast-growing places, and they say, you know, we have no problem growing because people come out here and they have a big house and they have two cars and they have 3.5 kids and they have all these things. They have all the things they think they need. And so they add the cherry on top is to go to a church. I'll just add that little piece of secular thing to a spiritual thing to my secular. I'll just add that little spiritual component and then I'll be fine. God doesn't want you just to have a taste of him. He wants you to be filled with his glory. That's the reason some people today have a third view. You see, in Noah's day, they had two worldviews. The worldview that was all God and the worldview that was all man. All God or all man. Today we have the third view, which is the middle view, which is the view that we take because we think we can then have it all. We have a little spirituality and a little secular. A little spiritual, then secular, spiritual, secular, spiritual, secular, until we think we've got it made. We've bought our fire insurance. We can retire from the field. That's unfortunately the way many of us are. God didn't want that. Jesus says, I would rather that you were hot, meaning that you were all for God, or you were cold, you were not for God at all, but because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. God hates a mixture. He hates a mixture. He wants you to be all his. He didn't come to save you on the cross so you'd be partially his. He wants you wholly his. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command? Why? Then God offered salvation, a way of escape to the people of Noah's time. But there was only one ark. There was only one way. And later, God looked down on the earth and he took pity on the earth again, and he loved the earth so much and the people in it that he sent his only begotten Son to be our ark, to be our Savior. But there's only one way. There's only one Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so, if you placed your worldview in Jesus as your Savior, as your ark, then you will be raised from your problems. You will be raised up into salvation of his loving care. And if you've not, then you're living in a world where the judgment's going to come. You see, judgment came upon the world. The rains came just as God had said they would. The heavens poured down. It says the earth split open and fountains from the deep came up. If Jesus is the ark of your world, you can turn your back on the separation that Plato spoke about. You see, Plato was accurate. There was a separation. Man had caused it. But God, in his wisdom, has put us back together. In his love, he has made us one. There is no longer Greek or Jew or male or female or slave or free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. He's the one. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. That is what the Bible teaches. And if he's not, this is the opportunity he gives you to respond to him. You can come down an aisle for anything. I don't know why it's so special to God that we commit openly and publicly to him. But it is. He said, for those who profess me publicly, I will profess before the Father. But those who deny me publicly, I will deny them before the Father. There's something about that. Public profession. Even if it's a small public. Even if there are few people here. If you want Jesus as your Savior, now is the time to come into the ark. The rains are coming. The latter rains are here. The ark is beginning to rock. If you want to raise up and you feel like God has called you here to be a member of this church, then this is the time to come. If you feel as though God wants more of you, he doesn't want just 10% of you. He wants all of you. And you've been holding back on God. This is the time to come and give him everything. Open your life to him. Open every room in your heart to him. Your bathroom, your bedroom, your game room, every room. Because he wants you, all of you.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.